All right, Ezra chapter number 6. And this is not to poke fun at or to ridicule anybody. It's just to try to give some good scriptural reasons for why we believe what the Bible says concerning salvation. And anyway, in Ezra chapter number 6, we've come through the place where they stopped working 16 years. Then Haggai, Zechariah came in. They're now working again. And actually, chapter 5 initiates that. Chapter 6, we're actually going to see here where the Persian king gives his response back. And so the inhabitants, just to kind of bring you back up, Ezra chapter 6, Ezra as a book, this would be post-captivity. So we know that that Israel, they were together, they became divided, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Towards the northern kingdom would go into captivity, 721 B.C., the southern kingdom called Judah would ultimately go into captivity beginning in 605 B.C. all the way through 586 B.C. There was three installments there of the Jews. At 536 B.C., they were released back to their land by a decree of Cyrus, king of Persia. And so what we have here in Ezra is recording the history for this, who was not there at this point, but he was recording the history for this, and he's showing how they stopped work for a while on the temple. They started again, and he gives details on why they stopped, and then once they got started again, how they were able to maintain and then go forward, leading up to Ezra then leading a group, also Nehemiah leading a group. Anyway, here we are in our text here in chapter 6. And we're going to go ahead and read chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, and then kind of deal with this. This is an amazing text because it records for us the response. So the enemy there tried to get the work to stop again. And so this time, though, Israel kind of framed the argument, framed some things. And this was the response of from the king Darius here in Ezra chapter 6, verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls. Amen. And that wasn't dinner rolls. Amen. That was where they kept all the records, amen, all the records of things that were brought forth in the previous kings, from the previous kings. It says where the treasurers were laid up in Babylon. So they even had the just all of that writings and all that from Babylon, all that definitely through Persia. So search was made in the libraries there. It says in verse number 2, and there was found in Akmetha in the palace, that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, and the height thereof 60 cubits, amen, that's 60 feet. And the breadth thereof 60 cubits, 60 by 60. That's pretty neat. Amen. Verse number 4, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. This is tremendous because they've looked back and they found that not only was there a decree to build the building, but there was a decree in reference to how it would be built and then who would finance the building of it. And it says in verse number 5, and also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatniah king, governor beyond the river, Seth R. Barnes-Nye, and says, your companions and the Arphachites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Look at verse number 7 again. Let the work of this house of God alone. And so basically he's saying, it was decreed that it would be built. It was done by Cyrus. He not only decreed to be built, but here's the dimensions of it. Here's how he said to do it, and it's going to be funded by the king and by the provinces around. And he says this unto those that are trying to stop the project. At this point, he says, let it happen. It says, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree that ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. So he's saying here, the tribute that you've been sending to us, just go ahead and send it right there unto Jerusalem. And so those that were seeking to stop it, the king came out and said, do not stop it. And oh, by the way, the money you've been sending to us, just send it to them. It's tremendous, tremendous, amen. And it says, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offering, offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oils, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. They said, to these that wanted to stop it, he says, not only are you going to send tribute money over there, anything they need, any of the animals, just anything, the wheat, oil, all that, just go ahead, day by day, every day, you make sure there's a train car running over there, and you make, well, I've added that part, amen, but you make sure that there's a constant supply, if you will, of these things for the Jews. Verse number 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. He says, by you doing this, this is going to help everyone as we pray unto the God of heaven and that he also would bless the king and his sons. Also, I've made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. He said, so anybody, this is the decree, anybody that goes against this writing, not just letting it happen, but funding it and supplying all the things they need for sacrifice, that one that tries to hinder this work of God in heaven, we are to pull apart their house, take the wood from their house, build a gallows with their house, and hang them. Pretty tremendous. Verse 12. And it says, and the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So then he gives permission for the people there in Jerusalem, if they need to, take care of those that are acting against them, to kill them. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. God is awesome, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you for this portion of scripture. Thank you for what's recorded here for us. God, it's an encouragement to us. And God, I just pray you'd help this message be everything you want it to be. And help us to see, God, just how wonderful you are and how you work. And might we learn something from this this whole thing that's been recorded here by Ezra up to this point. Help us to learn something on, God, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as you worked for the Jew in this day, Lord, you work for us today. And not that you work for us, but God, you work on our behalf so that then we can turn around and be everything that you'd want us to be. Help us to see, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you are still at work and you work things out just like this, even in our day today. Help us now with this, and we'll just give you thanks for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is tremendous, amen. By the way, this fits very well with this morning's message. This morning I was talking about just following what you know simply by the Word of God and leaving the results to God. And we know that the simple thing for Israel to have done here in the building of the temple would have been just to follow the initial decree, right? If you look back in your text, look over at Ezra 1 and Ezra 1:1. And this would have been the initial command of God. And not everybody had to go. This was a volunteer thing. As Zerubbabel would go and Joshua the high priest, they would go. It was voluntary, and they would go. But this was the command they went with in Ezra 1:1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then if you jump over to Ezra chapter 4 and in verse number 23, we know that Israel complicated things because they stopped following that command of God. It was given by Cyrus unto those that were willing to go. It was passed through them. They were sent over to Jerusalem with everything they needed to get that project going. They had permission, they had funding, they had supplies, and that they were to keep that up until it was built. And as the enemy came in and made life hard on them, they would stop. But here in Ezra 4 and in verse number 23, this would be the writing of the king as the enemy wrote them and wanted this project stopped, the enemy around them. This is what Artaxerxes wrote. It says, "Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshiah the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And what happened was is that God's people received a miraculous commandment from God through the king with funding, with permission to go build the house. But along the way, it got hard. And the inhabitants there got upset about it. So they put pressure on them to stop. They hired people to frustrate their purpose. They would actually go back and petition the king and say, "Do a search, and this is what you want to look for, how Israel was strong before and how others paid them tribute and all these different things." And Artaxerxes made search. They found it. But Israel never fought back. They never sent their own request there to say, "Hey, yes, that was there, but you need to search out and find the decree from Cyrus." Amen. They never did that. They just rolled over. They played dead, and they acted like they were defeated. And because they had a defeated posture to them, they didn't push back. Can I say, the decree that we find read here in Ezra 6 that Darius actually sought out and found, that was there all the time. Do you see that? The full permission to keep on working and to be funded and all that was there that whole time. This is not a new decree by Cyrus. This is something that predated Artaxerxes. This is something that had been there. It was in the records. And if Israel, the Jews there, would have just pushed back against the enemy, just a little bit, showed a little bit of life there to push back, amen, then that 16-year ceasing of God's work going forward would have never happened. Do you see that? But it wasn't in their heart. What was in their heart was defeat. What was in their heart was quit. Not go, but quit. And that's why when they faced opposition, they rolled over and played dead, because they were already defeated in heart, you see. They were upset because the enemy was pushing back. And can I say, in our day and age, you better go ahead and just mark it down. If you're trying to serve God, there's going to be some pushback. Amen? There's going to be something going on. I mean, this is the way things work, amen? In God's, we live in a fallen world. We're here. This is not our home, amen? We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The prince and power of the air is at work here in on earth, amen, as it is. And so we as God's people, if we're going to see people rescued, it's going to be against the will of the prince and power of the air. If we're going to see God's work go forward, if we're going to see a church built for him, if we're going to see good things happen, it's going to be on enemy territory. And of course, the enemy's going to push back. If you're going to raise a godly seed, if you're going to raise a godly family here on this earth, amen, there is a battle to be fought, and not just one, but a million battles to be fought, amen? And it's going to come and come and come, and the enemy seemingly never grows weary, you see. And so we just have to mark it down, that we just have to understand what we're involved in. And so the Jews, they seemingly thought that if God called us to go, it's just going to be easy. It's all going to work out. Can I say, the only way anything is just easy in our day and age is if the devil's behind it. Right? It just doesn't happen. You listen to people that are following God, and just like the Hewitts and the whole ministry team trying to get up to Minnesota. It just all worked out, right? It's God's will, so it has to just all work out, right? Is that what's going on? No, they've been broke down multiple times, amen. And it's just the way it is. It's just the way it goes, amen. It's almost like there is a proving of our faith. That sounds biblical, amen. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. You see, the testing ground for something being God's will is not that it all works out. It's that, no, there was adversity, but I know it's God's will. We're pressing forward. You see, there's that assurity there, right? And so that's what we see here with Israel. Because they were already defeated in heart, when opposition came in, they just said, yeah, it must not be God's will, and they quit, right? And so that's what we see here in this text. Now, with the reading of Ezra chapter 6, it shows that everything was already in place. The permissions, the supply, God being, everything was in place when they stopped. They stopped, but God didn't say stop. God said go, and he didn't change his mind. God said build. He hadn't changed his mind, you see. And so they just stopped because things got tough. Amen? The facts had always been there to back up the work of God in Jerusalem. Amen? But the enemy succeeded in getting Judah to think with their emotions of fear, their emotions of discouragement. The enemy succeeded in making their fears come to reality, which brought about anxiety and worry and emulations and hatred and bitterness and everything else. Now, when the enemy is successful at getting us to think with our fears and emotions, we tend to make decisions based on those fears and based on those emotions, which get us to do things that are not right nor convenient, amen, for us. And so, remember, perfect love casts out those fears, amen. By the way, that the first person we're called to love is God. We're to love the Lord our God, all of our heart, with all of our being, with all of our strength, amen, with all of our mind. We are called to love God, and then, of course, our neighbor as ourself. But we're not going to be successful at loving others if we're crippled by fear. Amen. And that's really what happened here. They were afraid that the enemy would destroy them. And by the way, they were given permission by Artaxerxes to use force to stop them. Amen. But the enemy had Artaxerxes behind them. But who did Israel have behind them? God. You know, with God, all things are possible. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's what we have to see. We are not fighting this battle on our own strength. Our confidence, it better not come from us. It better not come from within us as in what we bring to the table. It better come from God. And we trust Him. That's why we when we know that God has called, when we know that God has saved, when we know that God's involved, then that fear should go away because we trust God, you see. And we're not going forward haphazardly. We're just going forward in the power of God, amen? And so the enemy here was successful at getting them to focus on fear and emotion. And it always causes problems. Did you ever go to buy a new car, and you go to a car dealer, and the car dealer tries to put some pressure on you, amen? Yeah. Do you know that car dealer's playing on your emotions? And typically, if like Dana and I would go and all that, if they're trying to do this, they would focus more on the woman, right? Because they tend more to be a little more emotional. It's just the way it is. I'm sorry, ladies. And sometimes guys are, normally though, it's and they start playing it up with them and talking through all these different things. And if you have kids, they'll really talk about the safety features because, you know, we got to keep our kids safe, right? And we do. But that's how they play that up, right? They just keep playing it up and all that. And they say stuff like, what can you afford? You know, and they try to get you to buy into a payment and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. But it's that pressure. It's that high sales pressure. Amen. And you want to be careful of that, right? We want to go into those situations already knowing what we have to work with and then not bending, right? And there was one car Dana and I were going to buy, and it was a really good deal. And we were $150 off. It was it was a lot of money. Anyway, we were going to buy this car, and we were trading the car in and buying another. And Kaylee's not in here. She was all upset. We were trading into one car. It's the only car she knew. And it was just crazy. And so we're talking through it all. And the guy came back, and we were really close on the deal. And so I was like, well, thank you. And I went to get up, and he's like, what are you doing? I go, our numbers don't match. I said, we're $150 apart, and apparently you can't give. I'm not giving, so I'm just leaving. And I went to get up. I scooted my chair out, and he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. I was like, whoa, about what? He says, you're going to leave over $150? I said, you're going to lose this deal over $150? So I said, and the guy goes, have a seat. Just give me a minute. Right? He comes back and he says this. He goes, I'm going to pay the $150. I go, no, you're not. He goes, yes, I am. And I said, you can tell me that all you want, but you're not paying for it. They are. I said, you're just trying to get us to feel bad over it. And so I said, I don't care how it happens. I said, but if we can come to terms, we'll take the car today. And if we can't, we won't. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. When I came in, I didn't have a car. I could care less if we leave with it or not, right? We're just looking for a deal that works. Anyway, ultimately, we got that and we left. It was just really funny. But the point is that if you operate on emotion and all that, you're going to be easily swayed to a position that that probably isn't good. Does that make sense? And you see, think through things, pray through things, and then go forward, not being cocky, arrogant. It's just I've already met with God. This is the terms. If it works, it works. But doesn't, it doesn't. It's okay. Amen. But that's how we approach life, right? This is how we approach things in life, whether it's a car or a home or anything else. Amen. It's okay if you lose out on those safety features. It's okay if you lose out on something. God has a plan. God knows what he's doing, and we're not running in fear. We're not going to let people put pressure on us, not even in ministry. Amen. Do you know that people who have a lot of credit card debt, do you know what some of the things are that they'll buy with a credit card? They'll buy really important stuff like TVs and computers. And they'll buy games with those and clothes and entertainment and buy all this stuff on credit. And then they'll be in debt, and they're under a pressure to pay off a card because they had to have these things. Do we have to have those things? Right, so If we're careful about some of these things, we keep those pressures off our back, because those pressures are real pressures. Amen? It's funny, we can't afford to be without a TV, but we can afford to pay 15 to 20% interest on that thing and pay more for it. But if we could have just waited for a few months, we probably could have just paid cash for that thing.
I think a car for 15-20%,
most of them are 30 or more percent. Well, I don't have any cards at 30. I do have some credit cards at 14, 9, 9, and 21, but I don't pay interest anyway. I pay those off, amen, because I don't think that's really all that smart. Now, I'm not wherever you're at. I'm just saying, all this pressure comes, I got to have it now. I got that. It's a pressure. And so remember, the world operates on two things, fear and greed. Fear and greed. God doesn't operate on those things. But the world wants us to make decisions based on fear and greed. So they're trying to put us in fear, and they also then at the same time want us to have that greed come into where we feel like we have to have it or we're going to lose out. Amen? And if I don't jump now, I'm going to lose out, right? Or if I don't jump now, it's going to be bad for me. It's fear and greed. But God doesn't operate on those. He operates on love, faith and love. Faith in God, love for God, and love for my neighbor. That's how we're to make decisions. Faith in God and love for God and our neighbor. Amen? That's it. And so if we can get a hold of that, by the way, that would have helped Israel, right? Because they became fearful of the enemy, and in so doing, they made a decision against God and against their neighbor, their own. Because when they stopped the work and they worked on their own houses, got themselves a nice situation, when Haggai came back, he said, consider your ways. He says, you dwell in your sealed house while my house lies waste. And then he goes and he says, you've been working yourself to the bone, but I've cut a hole in your sack and you're working hard and you're never getting ahead. He says, consider your ways. So they thought they were helping out their condition, but they weren't. Because they didn't make a decision based on faith in God and love for God and their neighbor. You see how their decision would have changed. Their whole focus was, but if we don't listen, we're going to be hurt through this. We're going to be damaged by our neighbor. But the reality is that there may have been some hardship, but God would have absolutely led them to that place because God wants the temple built. God wants the work to go forth. Say, well, what could happen? Well, you answer that question. If God wants the work done and he sent you to do it, you tell me what's going to happen if you just trust God. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be back in place and you're going to be funded and all that, and the work's going to go forward. That's how it's going to work. Because God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than the enemy. Greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. So that's what we see here. So we just have to be careful that we are not moved by these pressures, because it'll move us away from what's already in place. Judah already had, they already had the decree from Cyrus, which is recorded in Scripture. It was already there. They were moved away from it when it was all there. Just hard to think about that they lost out like that. Now, look, if you will, over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 real quick. 2 Timothy 1, Romans chapter 8. We must purpose as children of God to be led by the Spirit of God and not by the lusts of our flesh, our emotions. We have to purpose, because we all deal with this, whether male or female. By the way, there's only two genders, amen, in case I haven't mentioned that in a while. No matter who we are, we're moved because we don't like loss, and we don't like to be wrong. Does anybody here like to be wrong? I don't like to be wrong. You don't like to be wrong. We don't like to make decisions that ultimately hurt us, our family, our people around us, our ministry. We don't like to do that. And so what tends to happen is we maybe are at times more reserved than we should be, but we don't want to be haphazard neither. There's a balance here. But we just need to trust God in some things. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. God, remember, when you got saved, you now have, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you now have the mind of Christ. That's what it says. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, and you shouldn't fear any longer, but you have power and you have love. And if we'll operate in those things that God has given to us, we can now make good godly decisions. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 14, it says this, Romans 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have direct connection with God, and we cry unto him. He's our daddy, if you will, amen, as that passage would indicate, daddy, daddy. And he loves us. We're his children. We are, when Micah was over in Papua New Guinea, we like to stay in some communication there, amen. He's our son. He's 9,000 miles away, amen. And we cared about what was going on over there with him. And we cared for him. We prayed for him a lot. And we kept up. Can I say, we're away from our dad's house right now too, amen. And God cares. Your father cares about what's going on in your world right now. And he's not only leading you by his spirit, he is supplying for you by his spirit so that ultimately the family business can go forward. Family business, God's business of reaching souls, amen. We're working in our dad's business. It's his business, amen. And we're a part of his business, hallelujah, amen. And so if we keep this simple mentality of how things are, it'll take some pressure off of us that the world, the enemy, tries to place on us so that we make bad decisions, amen. And that's what happened here with Israel. They made a bad decision because they took upon themselves something that wasn't theirs to take upon. Whose job was it in Judah to keep them safe and keep that project moving forward? Whose job was it? It's God's. It's his project. As far as our church is, whose job is it to keep things moving straight and keeping things right ultimately and keeping the... It's God's job. We are just components in this thing. It's not all on me. It's not all on us. It's on God, and we're under God, and we follow him, and so we just do our part as he directs. But ultimately, this is his work. This is his ministry. It's not ours to do. It's his, you see. The command we've been given to reach the world, we've been given that, and we do our part, but ultimately, this is God's job. This is what God is doing. This is what God is at work in, and it takes the pressure off. The enemy was able to frighten Judah into following their emotions and the lust of their flesh instead of standing on the word of God. Listen to what the enemy actually wrote back in our text in, I believe it's in chapter 4. I said the verse numbers wrote down. Verse number 7, it says, to the enemy, the king wrote, let the work of this house of God, it's actually chapter 6. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Verse 8 says, to the enemy of the king, he said to them, he told them to take their taxes and to give that tribute unto Judah. In verse number 9, the king declared that they were to give the priests all they needed to do the sacrifice. I mean, this is miraculous. This would never happen, amen, without God's involvement. In verse number 10, to the enemy, the king decreed that they were to pray for the life of the king and his sons. They were going to enter into that and assist him in these things. Verse number 11, the king made a decree that if any went against the decree of the king, that they were to be hung by the timber of their own house. I mean, this is over and above. You say, well, in my life, there's things that will just never happen. What? God can do, it does do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I think it's time as Christians that we stop looking for the meager crumbs that we hope to be able to garner in this world, and we start to realize who we are in Christ, and we look for miracles to happen again in our midst. Amen. That we start looking for things to happen that naturally speaking don't happen. Amen. That's what God's people should be looking at, because God is at work. God is a part. God is the main component of everything we do as Christians. And by the way, if God is not the main component, then we're in trouble. Amen. And so we look to him by faith. The just shall live by faith. In Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I know next week we're going to talk some about John G. and all that. One of the just interesting things, just knowing him, knowing his family and all that over these years, John G. has been, I believe, a really good example about standing on God's direction no matter what comes. unless God would give clear direction otherwise. I mean, they've been looking at houses for I don't know how long, and it seems like they would get on the edge of finding a house, everything working out, and then it's like John would say, no, God's not in it. And I'm sure people are thinking, what? What do you mean? Amen, and on and on and on. But it's just interesting that through it all, no one really realizes what it takes to be a pastor. Amen. There's a lot of pressures in ministry on a pastor that, you know, unless you've been in that role, you probably don't know about. Amen. And God does a lot of preparing and vetting of people before they're in that role. They'll just follow him in it. If a novice jumps into that role, what's the Bible say about? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, they fall under the condemnation of the devil. So what does God do in preparing a man for that? He goes through a lot of times that really challenge him, and it proves him, and it develops him to that place. Amen? And so it's just interesting to have watched all that. But you know, it wasn't that long ago that John and Angela, they were looking at a house just over there in Fairland area, a Fountain Town area. And how would that have changed this, the passing of Brother Roberts, Pastor Roberts, and the call? How would that, I don't know. It might be that if they would have done that, that this wouldn't be happening right now. Is that interesting? I don't know. But these are things that he went through, and I think it's wonderful that we can look to him for that example on that, amen. By the way, do you think there was any emotions and fears coming from the DeCrider household to move to, move in decision, like house, different things? Do you think there's pressure? We have DeCrider kids here, I guarantee you, they'd say, yeah, there's probably some pressures there, amen. 8 kids in a 3-bedroom house, amen, a little ranch home, amen. Probably a little tight in there. So probably some pressures there to do something. Amen. But in God's economy, sometimes things that seem to make sense to the world and everybody else, God just says no on. Amen. And sometimes things that don't seem to make sense, God is saying do, and others are saying don't you dare, right? So, but we just want to follow God. But God's people understand, and God's people enter into those, right? And that's where our safety net is. Our safety net is not in asking the world what they think. Our safety net is having a multitude of counselors of God's people that we can enter into and pray with and seek God's face in and all that and be challenged on. That's where it's at. And I appreciate John G. along those lines for that in particular. Amen. And so when John quit his job and came, and I know he was expecting some things that didn't come to fruition. So what was that all about? Just an exercise of faith. That's all it was. Amen. It was God prepping a man for something and a family for something. That's it. Didn't have to be anything more than that. Amen. And that's just how God works. Do you think the DeCrider were frustrated in things not moving quick enough? Well, I know they were. I know John was. Amen. Just about the time you finally give up, amen, that's when things start to happen. That's just the way it is in God's economy. But nonetheless, praise the Lord. Look over, if you will, quickly at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. Do you trust God tonight? Amen. Do you trust him? Well, if you're a child of God, God is always moving us to that position of trust. Amen. And sometimes things get difficult. I mean, we as a church, even, as we go forward, you know, without the DeCriders and maybe some others and all that, it'll be a challenge for our church in some ways, but that's all right. Amen. We trust the Lord, right? That's how we move forward. We're constantly moving forward, trusting God. And I'm excited because I see God at work. Amen. And I love to watch God work, and I just think it's neat. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. This passage has been so important to me through the years. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know what that means? Stop trying to figure it out. Amen. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Just trusting the Lord day by day, just walking in his ways, trusting the Lord. That's what God has called us to do. And the way that God works is he's not always speaking to us in the area of direction. God gives direction, and then at times it seems like there is no direction. But there is, because he's already directed. Amen? And so I wrote down, and I want to challenge you with this exercise. I challenge myself with this thought. What are the times in my life that I could look back to where I was, I mean, absolutely definitive that this is of God? Like, God is all over this and has moved me to positions. I wrote down a few just in my time, and I no doubt could think of more. It's just profound. Amen. Times that God clearly directed in my life. After I got saved, I was working at ATA, and I know the year that ATA shut down, God was moving me away from ATA. I'd worked there about 10 years after, actually more than that, 15 years after my salvation. I knew I'd already become pastor. I knew he was moving me. And so that was clear. And it was very, very interesting times, but he had clearly told me that I was to leave ATA. And then I believe I was acting a little bit slow, so he just shut the whole airline down. And that's just the way it worked, amen. But however that worked out, I knew he was moving. In marriage, I had made it a point that I was never going to be married because I'd seen what my mom and dad went through. And I didn't like what they went through. I knew I was from my father, amen. And I didn't want to bring kids up in that environment. I was used to crying myself to sleep at night, hearing glass break and yelling, screaming and everything else. I just didn't want to bring kids into the world with that environment because I knew that I was from my father. And so I had made it a point I wasn't going to be married. But I was lost when I met Dana. But I know when I met her that it was clear that I was to marry her. I can't explain it. I was lost then. Within 3 months, I proposed. With less than a year, we were married. I can't explain it. But all I knew was that it was clear. And I didn't know any of this. But I knew at that point it was clear I was to marry this gal. Interesting. Amen. I can't even put my finger on why, how, and all that. Salvation. I know when I got saved. I know that I played a game for 2 years. I know where I was at in this auditorium when God spoke to my heart and called me to salvation that night and literally changed my life. And God called me to that, called me to repent and to trust him. And I did that night. He saved my soul and changed me. That was a very profound day in my life. I know God was directing in my life that day. This is an interesting one. The Sunday morning that God made it clear to Dana and I at 2745 Edgewood Avenue in our first home that we bought together, that we were to be at church every time the doors were open. That morning was so profound to me that I still remember sitting in that room to this day when I think about that. And I said to Dana that day, this is what God's doing this morning, and we're going to nail it down. From this point on, we're just going to be in church. And she said, okay. And we prayed and we solidified it that day, and that's the way it just, that was an important day for us, that I knew God was leading, and he led us to be faithful to church. And I've given my testimony about tithing. When God finally got a hold of my heart in the area of tithing, I was actually sitting at 6816 Turnberry Way in the kitchen, or in the dining room. And I was looking over our expenses and all that, and I was frustrated because I knew that we were faithful at church, but I knew that we couldn't afford to tithe. Right? Because we were the young family that made a lot of money and had new cars and everything else and totally in debt. And I told God, God, are you telling me you want me to tithe and miss all of our bills and blow our testimony on? I gave God all kinds of reasons. And as I sought the scriptures and sought God that night, this is what he said. He said, prove me. I remember, I picture that room right now where I was. And I said, this is what I said to God. I said, God, fine. I'll prove you and you'll see God. So I said, I was kind of hard-headed. And wrote the check and talked to Dana about it and all that. It was that week that we got a check in the mail from our insurance company, and they gave us money back. Never happened before. And it was some kind of benefit credit thing and all this, and it was the exact amount that we needed after tithe. And I bawled. I bawled, and I told God I was sorry for doubting him, that I wouldn't do that again. And from that point, by God's grace, we've been able to tithe and be faithful. Do you have these times you can point back where you know God has moved in your life? Amen. Dana and I, we had a couple of kids, and I've almost lost Dana. She was internally bleeding, and we took her to the hospital. No one knew what was wrong with her. They finally said, we're going to take her in for exploratory surgery. They did. Anyway, after that, we really questioned whether or not we should have any more kids. And we just prayed to God, and we said, God, I don't know what to do. And God just gave us a comfort and said, just trust me. And that day, we said, God, we're just going to trust you. And we have now 8 kids living. Amen. And only because God moved in our life and we trusted him. See, these are the things that are important that we look to that are just markers in our life. And he's established a direction and you don't look back. God established it and I go on. Amen. With that marker set in stone. Amen. Not going to change it. Amen. I've on and on and on. I have all kinds of things wrote down. Pastoring this church. I never felt like I was supposed to be a pastor. Amen. But God called me to it. I said, God, if you want me to leave my career for this, I'll do it. It's got to be you. And he solidified it through the leadership of our church and others. And I talked to Dana about it. And fine. And just things like that. And I've wrote down a whole list of things. My question to you is this. In your life, these things that God has said, do, solidify, trust me. Amen. Are those still set in your life? Because these are the things that you just don't go back on. Stay true to those things, and God will lead. Now, as far as us being here, there's been numerous times that the pressures of ministry get a little heavy. And you start questioning, should I still be here? God, am I past my time? And I know that God put me in this position. I can go back and go through it. I know. And every one of those times, God has said, I haven't changed my mind. And so I've said, I know, God, you did it. You're telling me you ain't changed your mind. I ain't changing. I'm just staying steadfast. Because I am not going to replace I know God moved for, well, I think. Well, I just don't feel. No. We don't change a solid God moved with maybe. Are you crazy? You see, that's why these things in our lives are important. And this is what Israel missed. God moved Israel out of captivity. Not just by the skin of their teeth. He sent them back to Jerusalem, which hadn't been touched, with funding, with permission, with everything. And they get there, and the pressures come in, and they say, pressures are too much, we're stopping. They forgot that God put them there with funding, with permission, for a purpose. And it wasn't God changing his mind. It was the pressures moving them through fear and through just afraid they were all going to die. They were moved by the enemy. And because of that, God let them sit for 16 years. And they were put on a shelf, if you will, while they struggled. Until finally the man of God came back and said, "You better consider your ways." And praise God, they repented and got right and got back to work. That's a blessing. And that's what we should do too. But this is how God works. I encourage you. I just started jotting down the times in my life that I know God miraculously moved and set something in my life. And I would imagine for most of us here, that's true for all of us. And we need to remember those times and not be easily moved from those times. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight. Thank you, God, for your working in our lives. God, just going back memory lane, looking at these different times where, God, you took me back to the rooms. You took me back to the places. You took me back to this room and just showed me, God, you're moving in your hand. No, God, help me not to move away from those things that you've set in my life. Not for the enemy, not for fear, not for convenience, not for anything. God, help me to stay faithful to you in these areas that you've set so strongly in my life. And might that be true for all of us. God, I thank you for this night. I love you. I thank you for your working. I know you don't just work that way in my life. You work that way in all of your children's lives. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged from this message tonight. And help us, Lord, to take that time and jot our own list down, each of us, of those times that we can point to and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you set this in stone in my life. And God, it was there for a reason then, and it's there for a reason now. Help us, I pray. And we'll thank you, Father, for what you do with this in Jesus' name. Amen.